Most of our medicines, our antibiotics, our ibuprofens, our aspirins, our Benadryls, all those things are made in China. You can get them right now at the dollar store for a dollar for a package of 100. When that goes away, where will you get it? And then, once it comes back online, will the Chinese be able to guarantee that it'll be virus-free? No. Can you imagine the controversy if you bought a sweater at a store that has a lot of Chinese manufacture and it turns out it has the coronavirus in it? Is the United States as safe as we think it is? Correct. And I agree with you. Yeah. But what I'm saying, this is something that is currently now finally got to the headlines. It's been sitting in the shadows in the background for months now. I've been following it in the shadows. I'm thrilled that all of a sudden for a change, it's now front and center. And are we be afraid of dying? No. No Christian should be afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of dying. But the issue now is, how can you make the next few months, supposing we don't die, of course, I'm hoping for that, make it easier? Because the way the thing spreads, in my opinion, and I'm not a medical doctor, but in my opinion, all of us will be touched by it. It's going to spread throughout the population, like the cold virus does. But we don't know what the effects will be, and we do know that none of us have antibodies to it. Yes, it's a problem. I mean, there's a lot of mysteries. This thing can mutate, can evolve, can change. So I'm saying, as Christians, if we're going to minister to a society that is now facing a major challenge they've not expected, what is supposed to be our response in serving the Lord in a situation where we are facing a potentially deadly outbreak? So I'm going to recommend, if you would like, listen to the coronavirus update. I can play it for you here if you want me to. But essentially, we are facing something we've never faced before, at least not in my lifetime. And we shouldn't be afraid of it because God is in control. I agree with all that. But there will be serious outcomes, and the Chinese, with all of their science and all their medicine, have not been able to conquer it. One of the things they're saying, the talking heads who promise us, it's just like the flu, Bob. They're also saying, there's a virus on the horizon. There's a vaccine on the horizon. Don't worry. We're going to save you. Question. How many of you are saved by the flu vaccine? Did it stop the flu from any of you guys? It never stopped my flus. That's true. That's their excuse. I've stopped taking the flu vaccine about 5 years ago. I've gotten fewer flus. Yeah. So it's just a matter of personal choice, what you want to do. And I'm saying, there was a lady researcher I heard just a few weeks ago. She said, you know, I was a lifelong researcher on the SARS virus. It was a deadly thing. We were scared stiff of it. And they were promising us with SARS, we have a vaccine just around the corner. She said, it's been 7 years, we still don't have a vaccine. So a big part of it is going to be building up your own immune system so that when it comes calling, you're as strong as you can be. Another big part of it is deciding what kind of a circle of protection you'll need to draw around yourself, around your family, around your stuff, and how you're going to deal with those dangers. We are darn lucky to be in East Texas. Every population center, every high-density population area, every place where people are living on top of each other are so much more vulnerable than we are here in East Texas. Thank you, Jesus. But there will be a role for us to play. And saying to people, hey, this is no big deal, just wait till the flu goes away, is not going to be a sufficient answer, I think, for how to be intelligent, helpful, gracious, and to be with people who will die from this thing. In countries where there is adequate, effective medicine, the death rate is 5 to 10%. In countries where the medical system is broken down from overuse, the death rate is 40 to 50%. So we're not talking about something that we've ever experienced in our lifetime here. And so I'm going to recommend to you, please come on the second Monday when we talk about the second coming. I'm going to be speaking. I'm going to have, Chris Blystone speak. And Chris has been studying the financial impact of the coronavirus. He says, you know, the doctors will take care of the other side as best as they can, but there's going to be a huge financial penalty on the economies of the world. So my recommendation to each of us is do what I've been doing today. Look for the stuff at Chinese prices that they're selling it to us today. Because quite frankly, tomorrow, next week, 2 weeks, it either won't be there, or if it comes there, you're going to have to ask yourself, do I really trust it? Yes, sir. There are always risks in situations, especially in the United States when... Okay, you say that and read the stories that are coming out of China. We cannot. There are limited things we can do, but we can make sure we feed our families. We can make sure we have enough medicines that are right now cheap and available. And we can do what we can to support each other spiritually, and we can be a witness like you wouldn't believe. I think those are the responsibilities we have, and deflecting to other problems doesn't solve it. I saw a picture this week that just broke my heart. It's a picture put out by a lady in China, and it was not in Wuhan, it was one of the other provinces, of the cutest little baby. I mean, this baby was so cute. And the parents pinned a note to it in Chinese saying, would you please take over our child because we can no longer take care of it. We are both sick and we don't think we have much time left. That is not something you can shrug your shoulders at as a Christian. At least I can't. I know you can't either. I don't know. I'm praying the Chinese will step in and someone will take care of the child. The reality is that situation could spread into other countries and including the United States. So it is our responsibility as Christians to pray like crazy that God will give us deliverance, pray like crazy that we will be able to overcome the economic impacts of this, and do what little we can to say, all right, Lord, you put me in this situation. I'm here at this time in this place doing what I can, and I'm going to serve you in the middle of all this. Yes. It is related to AIDS. It is a different thing. It is a weaponized man-made virus. I think what happened is the Chinese stole it from Canada. I think they were plotting to make a super virus that they could use in a biological warfare situation. And quite frankly, I don't think they ever intended it to be on their own people. I think it got away from them. Some lab technician walked out of there with it on their coat. And whammo, it started running loose before they knew what was happening. So it is, if you read the stories, not the headline stories, but read the stories, the human stories of what's going on over there, you will all of a sudden realize these people are going through a miserable time. Some of the official headlines is they've got food everywhere. The Chinese government's gotten food everywhere. The hidden story is a lot of the people are not getting food, and they've been told to stay indoors. officially the virus was supposed to have been done February the 11th. They're all going to go back to work February 11th and start up the factories in China. Now they've set the date for March the 11th, and they're not sure. They're saying, stay home, work from home. We've got to wait till this thing decelerates. So it is something that will reach us, already has reached us. And I'm not saying be scared. I'm saying take prudent, necessary precautions, including in your mind the necessities of neighbors who will not prepare. Enough said? All right, let's pray about our other needs here. Okay. Anyway, good news. My granddaughter, Erilyn, is done with her surgery after 3 days in the hospital, and the doctors are very pleased. Bethany texted back, said that she's sleeping comfortably, and they get to go home probably tomorrow sometime. So we're thrilled, because it looked like for a while like she would not be able to be released from the Omaha Children's Hospital. So thank you, Jesus. The Jordan baby is doing well. They were in the hospital last week, and she's had a little bit of inflammation infection around the place where they put the tube to her stomach, and they were treating it. It looks like it's getting better. It looked pretty ugly, but it looks like it's getting better. Here again, you understand, for the Jordans, they are very much afraid of this, because if you bring a virus home to their house, they're minus two children. So it's really a big deal to them to be careful. And so they're very, very concerned, and I can understand that. If you'd like, do you want to listen to the CDC's message? Let's pray first, and we'll listen a little bit to CDC, okay? All right, what other prayer requests? How are the Bucklers doing at the end of everything? Are you managing? Mm-hmm. Good. Amen. Great. Okay. Good. Sure. She was burdened for so many years. I'm so glad. I can't imagine the hole in your hearts with her being gone. All the dreams you had for when she was a youngster and as she grew up. Those holes are enormous. Mm-hmm. That's precious.
I remember the last time I saw her, remember I was praying with her in the bedroom. She was looking me in the face. I didn't know if she could see me or not. She couldn't say anything. But you got the feeling she was looking at me, and so I prayed over her for quite a while. And it may be my imagination, but I don't think it is. I saw an aura of light around her head. There was a glow, a heavenly glow, that didn't come from her. It was almost like the eternal world was ready to receive her and just wrap her up and take her home. Well, I don't know if I have any magic perception, but I saw it. I mean, it was just a glow around her face, around her head. She couldn't say anything. She was just barely breathing, struggling to stay what she was. But there, it was just like she's being enveloped by the light. It was beautiful. Good. We look forward to hearing many more stories on Saturday if everyone can come. That is special.
Any other prayer requests? Anything else we need to pray about? Michael doing okay in his job? Good. Wonderful. That is so cool. That is so cool. Yes, Bill. That's right. Well, when you fuse a couple discs, that's... I don't like that miter kind of thing when you're playing with my back. Thank you for getting his trash. Okay. Lord willing, that's it. Good. Okay. Let's do some praying, then we'll get some more requests. First of all, who wants to pray for the Bucklers and the service on Saturday and everything that went into saying goodbye to Sweet Whitney? Who wants to pray there? Okay, thank you. Amen. Okay, who wants to pray for Wayne Bailey? Yes, sir. Mr. Ray.
Father.
Amen. Okay, who wants to thank the Lord for Michael's job, that it looks like it's a good one, and he's going to be blessed in it? Who wants to pray for that? Dean? All right. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to pray for my granddaughter, Erilyn, if you don't mind, and thank the Lord that she waited through surgery well. They were thinking for a while they might send them all home and bring them back next week. And that would have been a real trial. They had to have babysitters for the youngest, babysitters for the three boys. They had to get rental next to the hospital so they could sit there and be with the baby. And to repeat all that would have been just a nightmare, 4 hours away from their house in Broken Bow. So thank you, Lord. It's done. It's behind them, and they can now focus on getting everyone back home. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you allowed Erilyn to be well enough to have the operation done. Thank you, Father, that her legs will be a little bit straighter, her hip will be a little bit straighter, that, Father, she is numb from the waist down, so it's not a huge amount of pain. But, Father, keeping her off those ligaments and those joints is going to be a real challenge to Mom and Dad both. We pray that her brothers and sister will be exceptionally kind to her and loving to her, that, Father, she'll heal quickly, and that, Father, she will have a stronger spirit than she's even had up to now. Lord, give her your grace. Use her mightily for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. All right. Anything else that we need to pray about? Any other items? Would you like to hear the CDC announcement? You would? Okay. I'll do it for you. We may not do all of it. I want to hear most of it to kind of get a sense for this, because this is really quite exceptional. CDC in the United States has not talked about this seriously. To this day, we don't know how many people are infected in the United States. Chris Martinson says that in the United States, only 426 people have been tested for the coronavirus. Is that possible? Other countries are testing tens of thousands. Yes. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, but see, the reality is we got 128 people off the cruise ship. Mm-hmm. Would you want to be on a plane with a bunch of Corona-19s? No, thank you. Oh! Yeah. Yeah. And that's not the only source of coronavirus in the United States. A lot of people have come to the United States from the Far East, and they're not being checked at the border. I mean, it's. So we have no real idea what's going on. But anyway, so I'm thrilled that they're finally admitting that we might have a problem. Okay, let me. I'm sorry? Exactly. Well, I'll give you one story that's interesting. The city of Corona Del Mar, how many have ever been in California? Thank you. At least one has been in California. Okay. Corona Del Mar is a very nice beachfront community. They brought a lawsuit against the state of California, the United States federal government, against several other agencies because they were moving people off the Air Force Base into a halfway house in Corona Del Mar. It was a dilapidated halfway house that had no way of insulating the people from the outside. And they were not consulted on the moving of these. They said, officially, they said 35 to 50. Now it's 35 to 60 that they're moving to this halfway house. And they said, have these people been tested? Have the people who are doctors and nurses been trained to even deal with these people? And so they said, wait a minute, stop. Let's do correct protocol. Let's do correct, quarantine. Let's make sure that the cities are protected. They said that we're in a county of 3.5 million people in this whole region. We really don't want to start a bigger problem than we can handle. And they could only stop the federal government by a federal lawsuit. And we don't know whether or not that has intimidated anybody yet or not. So we know there's more than 60 in the United States. So there's a lot going on that we're not being told. And again, dear Jesus, let it not be us. You know, how many are being treated in Chicago, in Nebraska, in California? in San Antonio. You know, I'm hearing more than that. Excuse me, I'm trying to get this thing. Here we go. So let's see if I can get this thing started and get this power up. Okay.
Bluetooth connected. On listen-only mode until our question and answer session. At that time, if you would like to...
Can you all hear?
Please be advised that today's conference is being recorded. If you have any objections, you may disconnect at this time.
This was last night.
I would like to turn the meeting over to Mr. Benjamin Hayes. Thank you. You may begin.
Thank you, Brittany. And thank you all for joining us for today's update on CDC's COVID-19 response. We are joined today by Dr. Nancy Messonnier, Director of CDC's National Center for Immunization and Respiratory Diseases, who will give opening remarks before taking your questions. I will now turn the call over to Dr. Messonnier.
Good morning, and thank you all for joining us. The global novel coronavirus situation is rapidly evolving and expanding. There has been a lot of news coverage about community spread in a few countries since the last time we talked. This means that cases of COVID-19 are appearing without any known source of exposure. Locations with reported community spread now include Hong Kong, Iran, Italy, Japan, Singapore, South Korea, Taiwan, and Thailand. Community spread is often a trigger to begin implementing new strategies tailored to local circumstances that blunt the impact of disease and can slow the spread of virus. The fact that this virus has caused illness, including illness resulting in death, and sustained person-to-person spread is concerning. These factors meet two of the criteria of a pandemic. As community spread is detected in more and more countries, the world moves closer towards meeting the third criteria, worldwide spread of this virus. The U.S. has been implementing an aggressive containment strategy that requires detecting, tracking, and isolating all cases as much as possible and preventing more introduction of disease, notably at points of entry. We've restricted travel into the United States while also issuing extensive travel advisories for countries currently experiencing community spread. Our travel notices are changing almost daily. We've also enacted the first quarantine of this scale in the U.S. and are supporting the State Department and HHS in repatriating citizens from high-risk areas. We are doing this with the goal of slowing the introduction of this new virus into the U.S. and buying us more time to prepare. To date, our containment strategies have been largely successful. As a result, we have very few cases in the United States and no spread in the community. But as more and more countries experience community spread, successful containment at our borders becomes harder and harder. Ultimately, we expect we will see community spread in this country. It's not so much a question of if this will happen anymore, but rather more a question of exactly when this will happen and how many people in this country will have severe illness. We will maintain for as long as practical a dual approach where we continue measures to contain this disease, but also employ strategies to minimize the impact on our communities. At this time, there's no vaccine to protect against this new virus and no medications approved to treat it. Non-pharmaceutical interventions, or NPIs, will be the most important tools in our response to this virus. What these interventions look like at the community level will vary depending on local conditions. What is appropriate for one community seeing local transmission won't necessarily be appropriate for a community where no local transmission has occurred. This parallel, proactive approach of containment and mitigation will delay the emergence of community spread in the United States while simultaneously reducing its ultimate impact. To illustrate how this works, I'd like to share with you some of the specific recommendations made in the document I mentioned last Friday, including some of the steps we would take here if needed. This document is called Community Mitigation Guidelines to Prevent Pandemic Influenza, United States 2017. It draws from the findings of nearly 200 journal articles written between 1990 and 2016. This document looked at what can be done at the individual and community level to during a pandemic when we don't have a vaccine or proven medical treatment for the disease. We're looking at data since 2016 and adjusting our recommendations to specific circumstances of COVID-19. But this posted document provides a framework for our response strategy. Based on what is known now, we would implement these NPI measures in a very aggressive, proactive way, as we have been doing with our containment efforts. There are three categories of NPIs. Personal NPIs, which include personal protective measures you can take every day, personal protective measures reserved for pandemics. Community NPIs, which include social distancing measures designed to keep people who are sick away from others, and school closures and dismissals. And environmental NPIs, which include surface cleaning measures. NPIs routinely recommended for prevention of respiratory virus transmission, such as seasonal influenza, include everyday personal protective measures. These are preventive actions.
I think she did. I'm glad to hear that she's including us in her circle of information. Okay. We don't need to go away from this without something good to talk about. I'm going to hand these around here. I have prepared this because I was going to preach 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the theme of 2 Timothy chapter 4 is found really early on in the passage, and the theme is preach the word. No matter what's going on, coronavirus or anything else, the church's job is still to preach the word. Let me read you right here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, keruxate tan logon. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering teaching. And he goes on to say what that involves. I think it always includes preach the gospel. So Freddie took the liberty to summarize the gospel in 21 words. I summarize it in 22. I couldn't quite get to 21, but it got to 22. And I did it a little differently from Freddie. I think it's in total harmony with Freddie's, but I stole his first line. I'm a sinner, and Jesus died for me. That is a two great facts that will never change. Whether you believe them or not, those are still great facts. Is it a fact that every human being, top side of the planet, is a sinner? It's a total fact. Second great fact, did Jesus die for you? Whether you accept it or not, did he die for you? Yes. Those are great, unchangeable facts. They have nothing to do with our feelings. They have nothing to do with our theology. They are great, eternal facts that God nailed down in human history. And they're just true, whether you feel it or not. I'm a sinner, and Jesus died for me. Now, the question is, what do we do about it? And the answer is to believe. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've always struggled with how do you put your hands around believe in a way that makes sense, that the average person can grab onto. You know, you apply the gospel to yourself by believing it. And people have so many ways of defining belief, it becomes almost mind-boggling. So I found three verses that really helped me summarize it. You know, we're supposed to believe in Jesus, but what does God want from me? And the answer is, just as I am, I believe in Jesus now. You don't need to prepare yourself to believe in Jesus. Just as you are, come to Jesus. That's all. And you do it next week? No, you do it now. As the Holy Spirit of God encourages you and says, I'm here, I'm ready for you, believe in me right now. Now, what does it mean? I chose three verses, John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I love it. He will in no way cast out. You don't worry, am I elect or not? No, that's irrelevant. The question is, will you come to Jesus? That's the relevant question. If you come, will he cast you out? No. Can he break that promise to anybody who comes? No. If you come, you are elect. He will not cast you out. He's going to welcome you because he paid the price for you. The second verse is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, very familiar. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. It's based on grace, and nothing you can do will add a single ounce to it. The third verse that helped me define what it means to believe is John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Receive and believe are synonyms in this verse. If you reject Jesus, have you believed him? No. You receive him as a person. You receive Jesus Christ into your life, and you believe in him because he is what he claimed to be. He died for you. He rose from the dead. He is prepared to save you. And he's going to do it now if you'll ask him. There's nothing to stop you from being saved any minute of any day if you'll just come to him and receive him. And to me, those three verses help me make the process of believing concrete. It allows me to get my fingers around it and say, okay, it's not the squishy word believe, but it's coming to him, it's knowing you're saved by faith apart from works, and it's knowing that if you receive him, you've believed him. Now, the final issue is Jesus keeps me saved forever. Now, here's the question I have for you. After you've come to Christ, is it your job to keep yourself saved? No. I don't have to do 20 works. I don't have to do 5 rituals. I don't have to do 5 ordinances. I don't have to join a church. None of this stuff is part of keeping you saved. Who is in charge of keeping you saved? Is it you or Jesus? Jesus. That's why we can go into the Father's hands at the moment of death and say, Lord, you've kept me all these years. I believed in you. I've received you. I've welcomed you into my life, and you've kept me. And because of you, I'm going to be in your presence in a few minutes. And I would wish and pray that many people in China and other parts of the world that are facing the suffering and the fear of death would receive this simple gospel of grace. I think that's what this church is based on. That we have a Savior who died for me. I'm a sinner. I need that salvation. I can come to him just as I am. I can believe in Jesus right now. And that having believed in him, having received eternal life, I'm kept by him forever. It's a done deal, folks. That means we shouldn't be afraid of ministering to those who may be infected. It means that we have to start believing that as we share the gospel, others will receive it too. Now, I always develop songs to go with my theology. I've got 3 of them to inflict upon you. Mike is saying, I can't believe it. He's going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. 3 of them, yes. One is based on John 3:16. And it's to the tune of, O God, our help in ages past. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoe'er in him believes shall not perish, but eternal life's begun. Okay, does that work? All right, second song. I had trouble with this because I was trying to summarize the points of the gospel. And I chose the tune Happy Birthday. So I may have failed on this, but I'm going to give it a try, okay? Jesus will not cast me out. I'm saved by grace through faith. I've received him, so I'm his son. Jesus keeps me evermore. Does that work a little bit? Let me sing it again. Jesus will not cast me out. I'm saved by grace through faith. I've received him, so I'm his son. Jesus keeps me evermore. And the final one is on the Word of God. And I've sung this before, and I love this song, so I'm going to have us sing it together in a minute. Let me sing it first. It's sung to the tune Windy. Thy word is truth, each word is inspired. Thy word is truth, each promise is real. Thy word is truth, it's full of assurance. Thy word is truth, it's God-breathed. The Bible is full of life. The Bible is bread for me. The Bible is where I build. I love thy word. I love thy word. Let's try singing together, okay? Here we go. Thy word is truth. Each word is inspired. Thy word is truth. Each promise is real. Thy word is truth. It's full of assurance. Thy word is truth. It's God-breathed. The Bible is full of life. The Bible is bread for me. The Bible is where I build. I love thy word. I love thy word. Let's try it one more time. Thy word is truth. Each word is inspired. Thy word is truth. Each promise is real. Thy word is truth. It's full of assurance. Thy word is truth. It's God-breathed. The Bible is full of life. The Bible is bread for me. The Bible is where I build. I love thy word. I love thy word. Thank you, guys. All right. We're ready to start the choir moving forward.